We're happy, dear friends, to have with us also Brother Alan Springer this year, and to present to us a baptismal discourse. And we know that to hear a baptismal discourse is always good for us individually, even no matter how many years we have been walking in the narrow way. But when there's one who has come to a point of decision that they desire to symbolize a consecration that has taken place in their heart already, and we do have Brother Jerry Kloss here this morning from Philadelphia, and so we're happy to have him and have gotten to know him a little bit in our fellowship together with him. And we know that you will not make yourself strange to him later on as the day goes by. So we would invite Brother Alan to come forward now, and he will address us with a discourse by the title of The Narrow Way. Brother Alan.
Thanks, Brother Tim. And greetings, dear brethren, and not only from me, but from your brethren in the Miami Valley Ecclesia in Ohio. Hebrews chapter 12. We'd like to set the tone. Of course, we feel the chapter divisions in the wrong place here, and it's a continuation of chapter 11. And after the Apostle Paul has recounted the endeavors, the strivings, the struggles, and the journey that the various ancient worthies had made in the past, in their tests of faith, he offers these words to us. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye become wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. These are precious words from our brother Paul. They are sobering words for us to ponder, and particularly on an occasion such as this. Yes, we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses as we look over the past, before the time of Christ, during the gospel age. And this day, you and I, brethren, are gathered here together on this occasion to be witnesses. We are here to witness an outward symbol of an inward reality. To witness our brother Jerry and any others perhaps that may decide to come forward during the next hour. We are to witness his outward symbolization of that which has taken place in his heart, of his entry into this race that is set before him as it has been set before us. And we are here to fulfill Psalm 116 in a measure, verses 12 to 15. You know it by heart. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Most High now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We have come here to be witnesses. Brother Jerry has made a decision, and he wishes to witness that decision to us. His desire, his intent, to pay his vows unto the Most High, and he is willing to give evidence of this before us as a group of the Lord's people. And we are very thankful for this privilege and for this opportunity. We would like to spend a bit of time on considering the subject of baptism and water immersion before we get into our real subject matter, the narrow way, the race that is set before us. We realize that there is a difference, if you will, between baptism as we think of it from a scriptural sense and water immersion, an important difference. We realize that baptism is the reality as it is described in the scriptures. Water immersion is the symbol. It is a beautiful symbol. It is a highly significant symbol. It's an important symbol. And it's a symbol that each one who recognizes its validity would want to partake of. The Lord has not asked us to do many things of a symbolic nature. There's only three of them that I can think of. And it's especially appropriate this time of year that we're considering one of them as well as another. And, of course, the third can be fulfilled as well. Water immersion is one. Partaking of the Lord's memorial is a second. And for the sisters, the symbol of the head covering is the third. This is all that the Lord has ever asked us to do of a symbolic nature. And what a privilege for us to be able to witness our brother to fulfill this symbol. But it is a symbol. It is only a symbol. It has no legal value. It has no merit in and of itself. It does not wash away our sins. It does not give us a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is only the reality which does that for us. And it's so important for us always to keep that in mind. It is a beautiful symbol. An appropriate symbol, but it is only a symbol. The real baptism has had its beginnings already in Brother Jerry's heart and in many of our hearts as well. Now, it's on the basis of that understanding that we would extend an invitation that any time during this next hour, if there is someone who has given their hearts to the Lord, in their hearts, and wishes to symbolize this by water immersion, they can join our brother Jerry in the front row. We'd like to consider next, from Romans the 6th chapter, another very familiar passage, which I'm sure that no consideration of this sort would be complete without. And we're going to look at verses 3 to 5. Romans 6, 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. This is talking about the real baptism, to be immersed into Christ's death. And it's a life study in some ways for us to comprehend what this really means, to be immersed into Christ's death. And it is a matter of progress that we learn more and more as we go on what this immersion is. It has a beginning. And it's this beginning that we have come to witness today. But it doesn't end there. It's only a start. Jesus Himself tells us this. You remember His words to the disciples and the apostles. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? And it wasn't accomplished until He said on the cross, it is finished. And that's so for us too. It won't be accomplished until we have finished our course, our sacrificial death with Him. In order to be able to partake of this baptism, we must follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We must do as He did. And to do this, we must study His life. We must come to know Jesus as more than just a historical figure. We must come to know Him as a person. We must come to know Him as He is portrayed to us in the Scriptures. And by the Lord's grace and the operation of His Holy Spirit upon our hearts and minds, to realize the significance of His life and what He did and how that relates to this death baptism. To die daily as He did. To be preaching the gospel of the kingdom in whatever ways we can. If not by word, at least by our actions. And to be learning as He learned. And we are told that He learned by the things that He suffered. In order to do this, in order to run this race that is set before us, in order to do as He did, to follow in His footsteps, we have to know the way that we are to go. And the Scriptures describe it as a narrow way. And that's what our subject really is all about. We believe and we trust that Brother Jerry has made the decision in his heart to follow the Lord, come what may. And what we would like to share with him and to renew our own interest in these matters concerning is the subject of the narrow way, the race that is set before us, the path that we are to trod and that some have trod for many years. This term, the narrow way, it's a scriptural term. You go out into the world today and you ask people, have you ever heard of the narrow way? There's a lot of people would say, yes, sure, I've heard of the narrow way. I know all about that. I've read something in the Scriptures about it. Some may be more, some may be less. There's a lot of people who know about the narrow way. They've heard about it. But that doesn't mean that they're walking that way. Doesn't mean that they're in that narrow way. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. It's not talking about those that enter in, because it's fewer still that enter in. It's few there be that find this narrow way to begin with. It's a wonderful and it's a grand privilege that we have to have even seen the entrance to that narrow way, because there are so few, even though many have heard about it, very few have been brought to that point where they could see it and they could make a decision to enter in or not to enter in. And Brother Jerry, the Lord brought you to the entrance of that narrow way. And He extended an invitation to you, as He has to many of us. And we trust from your professions that you have accepted that invitation. And we rejoice with you. What is the narrow way? You know, it's not just a poetic expression. It's not just something that we've read about in the Scriptures. It is a real way. It's something that really exists, and it's something that we have been walking on and that Brother Jerry is going to begin walking on. And it's important that we recognize the reality of this way. Now, it's not a way that you can see with your eyes. You can't touch it with your hands. But it should be a way that you can feel, not with your senses, but it's a way that we should feel in our hearts. It's a way of life. Jesus walk this way before us. And He started at the beginning, as we start at the beginning, and He has traversed it to the end. And as He has gone along this narrow way, He has marked it for us. He has blazed the trail, in a manner of speaking. And this should encourage us from two standpoints, at least. We recognize, first of all, that because He has traversed it and He has marked the way for us, that it is going to be an assistance to us. And it is so important that we follow Him. Because we cannot get to the end of this narrow way unless we do follow Him. But we know that we can do it because He did it. And He made it to the end of that narrow way. And this should likewise be an encouragement to us. And there are many others in the past whom we can look back to, known and many more unknown, who have also traversed this narrow way. Faithful ones like Paul, down to more recent times. And they too have left their marks, if you will, upon this narrow way for our assistance, for our guidance and direction. But this is not all. The Lord has also provided other special helps for us. Unseen powers. Now, I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And for years and years as a small child, I was told about guardian angels. And to tell you the truth, I don't think I ever believed it, really. It was more like a fairy tale to me. And when I got the truth, and when I began to look at the Word of God and realize that it's not a fairy tale, it's not something that's make-believe, it's not a fable, it's a reality. All of these things are a reality, and the Lord has promised that there will be unseen powers, the holy angels, who will be on our behalf, who will watch over us, whom the Lord will use to protect us. And this is the power of God that is manifested in our lives. And it's manifested in many other ways, too. And it is a part of the fulfillment of Romans 8:28-31. Another text you know quite well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And it is important for us to remember this. Regardless of how tough the going may get at times, we have to remember that God is for us, that there are these unseen powers that are on our behalf, and that they will protect us, and that they will guide us within the limits of the Lord's intention for us. Not that He will keep us from all harm, but He will keep us from all wrong, those things which would hurt us as new creatures. Not only have we been given all of these things, but we have also been given ample provisions for this journey, to traverse this narrow way. The Lord has given us an armor to protect us, as given in Ephesians the 6th chapter. He has given us food, a wonderful banquet of food. And especially at this time of the church's career, we have an abundance that was not the privilege of the Lord's people before us to have. There were some of our brethren who trod this narrow way during the dark ages, and their bread and water was sure, but that was about all, even from a spiritual standpoint. But friends, today, we have such a wonderful banquet of food from our returned Lord. And as He has promised, He has fulfilled, and He has girded Himself, and He has set down a meal before us, a banquet, through the ministry of that wise and faithful servant. We also have the promises of the Word of God, and it is by the exceeding great and precious promises that we are made partakers of the divine nature. And we must dwell on these promises. It is a part of our strength that will enable us to traverse this narrow way. And we can go boldly unto the throne of grace and seek help in every time of need. And so the Lord has given us all that we need to make this journey. And He has guaranteed that we can do it. But it requires effort on our part. And there are dangers. And there are difficulties. But also, there are rich blessings. It is a peculiar pathway. And it's peculiar because it is fully described in our guidebook. And the Lord has given us a guidebook, the Word of God, the Bible. And this narrow way is fully described here. But yet, on the other hand, for each one who walks this way, it is a unique journey. And how marvelous that the Lord has been able to describe this way so thoroughly in His Word, and yet He has custom-tailored each one's walk individually. And Brother Jerry, your walk is going to be different than my walk and from any other brother or sister who is here today. And something else, even though we have the guidebook, the Lord, in order to develop us and also to protect us, He has made certain that only one step that is before us can ever be clearly seen. And in many instances, not even that one step. There are many times when the Lord will ask you, as He has asked us and will continue to ask us, to step forward when the way is not even clear. It is a perilous journey. It is a dangerous journey. And as a part of counting the cost, each of us has considered the fact, and we must remember, that it is a matter of life and death. Our lives are on the line. And we're the only ones that the Lord is dealing with in that way at the present time. It is only those who are walking this narrow way whose lives are in jeopardy. But you have weighed the cost as we have weighed the cost and still desire to proceed in spite of these dangers. Also, there are unseen foes that are determined to oppose you at every turn. Ephesians 6:12, introducing the section on the Christian armor, tells us why we need it so desperately. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against wicked spirits in high places. And these are the foes that oppose us. But it's at times like that that we have to remember that God is on our part, and that there are also unseen powers that we can draw upon that are stronger than anything that can come against us. You have considered these perils as we have considered these perils, and still you have determined to enter the straight gate, the narrow way. And having entered in, you must begin your preparation for the journey that is before you, laying aside every weight and hindrance which does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race set before you. In behalf of the brethren here, we welcome you, and we desire to assist you in any way that we can. We will tell you what we can. We will help you in ways that we can, but the journey is one that you and only you can make. And this is true for all of us. There's one aspect that we haven't yet touched upon, though certainly it has to be assumed in some ways. And that is why. Why? Why would anyone want to enter the narrow way? After we've considered all these dangers and all these perils and all these risks, why take the chance? And it's because you have become acquainted with, as we have become acquainted with, the purpose. the mission, the reason for our wanting to do this that motivates us and that moves us to say, yes, Lord, I've seen this straight and narrow way, and I want to enter in. And it's because that we have seen, and in many instances we have experienced, that the world of mankind is on a different road. Another road. And some of us were on that road. The broad road to destruction, we call it. But what does that mean in a practical sense? I remember being on that road. And it's like a superhighway. And you're just speeding towards destruction, but you don't know that you're speeding towards destruction. You're only interested in getting out there in that passing lane and trying to get around the guy in front of you or whatever it takes to get ahead. And you get so caught up in that activity that you lose sight of everything else. And I'm relating my own experience, and I trust that some of you can too, but there came a time where the Lord grabbed me by the shoulder and He pulled me out of there and He said, wait a minute. Take a look around you. I want you to realize what's really going on. And He took me out of that mainstream, that sweeping mass that was going towards destruction. And He set me aside. And He let me see the contrast between what was going on there and to see reality and to be able to perceive the narrow way and to bring us to that point and to be able to make that decision and to be able to see the plight of mankind, that our race and our civilization are heading towards certain destruction unless we are successful in our mission, unless we are successful in completing our journey. But the burden does not rest strictly upon your shoulders or on mine, as it did for our Lord. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the burden of the whole world was resting upon His shoulders. And if He failed, the whole plan of God would fail. But that is not so for us. We want to be faithful. We want to complete this journey, to be successful with this mission that the Lord has sent us upon. But if we fail, we can still rest in the consolation that the plan of God will not fail. You and I have the privilege of being a part of this plan to stop the course of mankind on this certain road to destruction. And not only that, but to be able to bring them back, to bring them back to the perfection which was lost by Father Adam. We have to grasp the true significance of this. It's not possible for us to do so. Our minds cannot really comprehend the full dimension of it. But we have to try to grasp what this really means. That this is, again, it's not a fairy tale. It certainly has a happy ending. And they lived happily ever after. But this is reality. This is the truth. This is really going to happen. It's not just a book. And we are the only ones whom the Lord has given the privilege of seeing this reality. And more than that, to be a part of the solution. And it's for this reason that we wish to devote our lives to this purpose and to devote our energy and every fiber of our beings to the accomplishment of this plan of God. The Scriptures say that you can do it, but the Lord does not expect you to do everything at the beginning. But you must have the desire at all times. And this is possible for us. But there are times when it is hard, when it is difficult to see, when we begin to lose sight of the vision, the heavenly vision that the Apostle Paul speaks of, which was his explanation of the picture, the crystal clear picture that the Lord gave him of his purpose and of his mission. There are times when it becomes dim, when it becomes cloudy, and yet, even here, the Lord has promised that He will help us, that He will help us to regain that vision, that He will help us to regain our footing, that He will help us to get up again if we have fallen and to continue on this journey. And it is these kinds of experiences that only serve to strengthen us and to strengthen our resolve if we allow them to do so. This is the purpose that the Lord gives us these experiences, to strengthen us. And we must continue to remember that. We spoke of Paul. We spoke of the heavenly vision. And when you look at the life of Paul, when you look at the spirit that motivated him, you cannot help but feel the power that moved him. You cannot help but feel the resolve that he had to catch the spirit and to realize that he was captivated by that heavenly vision. And we can almost say in a sense that it haunted him, as it must haunt us, not in a bad way, but in a good way, that we cannot rest until our mission has been accomplished. That we recognize a restlessness, a homelessness within our hearts until the plan of God is accomplished, until it has been completed. And because of this, Paul's being able to see this vision, being able to see the end result, it became the all-absorbing theme of his life, as it must also for us. But this is a matter of growth. And the Lord will give us the experiences, and He will help us to grow to love this narrow way more and more. Now, the brethren here and myself, we cannot tell you what your journey is going to be like. But we can share with you our experiences and those of others. And these can prove valuable to you. And this is one of the reasons why the Scriptures admonish us to get together, to fellowship, and to discuss these things one with another. It's to build one another up, to help us along this journey. We need one another's encouragement, and more so as we are entering into this evil day. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You're familiar with the context there. But that's the reason why. We have to encourage one another because the way is getting tougher. The foes that are coming against us in this evil day are getting more difficult. And more we need the armor of God and we need one another. And we will try to do what we can for you, Brother Jerry. There are so many things that we could discuss. We're just going to mention a few of them. Things that have been a blessing in our own consecrated walk. One of them from Romans, the 12th chapter. We won't read the verses, but just comment upon it. The concept that is found there. That in order for us to be successful, in order for us to make progress in this narrow way, we have to be changed. We have to be transformed. The transforming of your minds, the apostle calls it. And in order for our minds to be transformed, and it is the mind that is the new creature, in order for our minds to be transformed, the Lord has to give us experiences that are going to push us to the very limit and beyond. He has to push us beyond our limits. It's the only way that we can grow. If all He did was just push you to the limit, well, that would still be your limit, wouldn't it? But He pushes us beyond. And it's hard to do that because we sometimes think we know our limits, sometimes we don't. But it's difficult to be pushed into that unknown area that you've never experienced before. And we have to remember at those times. When you feel as though you're being destroyed by the Lord, that the hand of God presses upon you so very heavily, He will never destroy the new creature. It's only the flesh that He is seeking to destroy. It's only the old man that He is seeking to destroy. And it's the only way that the new creature can grow and that we can go beyond the limits, the artificial limits that we've placed in our own minds for our own growth and development. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's strange for the old man. But think it not strange. The Lord is designing to refine you as gold. And it takes a lot of heat to refine gold and a lot of fiery experiences. And we must learn to be submissive under the Lord's hand. And this is one of the most important lessons that we have, is submission to the Lord's will, whatever it might be, to trust and to obey. You must be willing to do whatever God asks you to do. And I can guarantee you that you will be asked to do things that you never dreamed that God would ask you to do. And what's more important, you will do things by the grace of God that you never dreamed possible. As a result of that growth, that Christian growth. But it's important to remember that it is not your strength in which you are able to do this. It is by the grace of God, and it is because of the strength that we have that comes from our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. To be able to accomplish these tasks, to be able to be successful at this journey, you must lose all confidence in yourself. You must lose all confidence in yourself and place your total confidence in God. And for fallen human beings, it is very difficult to do this. And it is a life work, this part of our submission. Because the Lord doesn't call people who don't have some strength of character to begin with. There has to be some strength of character. And those who have strength of character have a tendency of relying upon their own strength. And it's even more difficult for them to give up confidence in themselves and to place it in the Lord. And so in this sense, this journey is not one for the weak. From God's perspective, of what He considers to be true strength. Not many are willing to give up self-confidence. Not many are willing to give up their methods, their plans, their ideas, their schemes, their idea of what they think God wants them to do. We have to give all of that up. And it takes real strength to do this. Again, it is the strength that comes through Christ who strengthens us. The greatest foe that you must face, Brother Jerry, the most dangerous enemy, in my opinion, that you must battle, the most frightening reality, I believe, that you will ever have to come face to face with, is yourself. Amen. And there aren't too many people who can do that, who can come face to face with themselves, to recognize when the Lord reveals to them their secret faults, when He shows them the defects of their character, and to keep going. The Lord will show you things about yourself that you never knew and that will crush you. But remember, it's not the new creature that's being destroyed, it's the old man. The Lord will reveal defects of your character that you never knew existed. And He is pledged to do this. He must reveal to us our secret faults. And it takes more strength and courage, I believe, to endure this test than almost any other. It is only by crucifying the flesh. It is only by trusting in the Lord and not ourselves. It is only by continuing on in spite of ourselves that we can succeed in this journey. And I believe that perhaps more have fallen on this count than any other. Not only the sense and the feeling of discouragement, of wanting to give up when the Lord shows you how wretched and miserable you really are, but also the very dangerous foe of pride. Because more often than not, most often, the reasons why we can't accept something about ourselves is because there is some of that secret leaven which Brother West was telling us about. Some measure of pride, some unwillingness to recognize that we could be what the Lord has shown and revealed to us. But we must not be overcome by pride. We must root out the secret leaven. We must ask the Lord for strength and wisdom in showing us who we really are, and continuing to pray the prayer of David, "Reveal thou my secret faults. Let them not have dominion over me. And let me not be guilty of the great transgression." And we must constantly remember, when we are inclined to become discouraged, when we are laying flat on our back because we have fallen for the Lord knows how many a time in a particular area, and the tendency is to just lay there and say, "I can't get up." To remember that a just man falls 7 times, it's symbolic. It's not a literal 7 times. Peter caught the flavor of that. How many times should I forgive my brother? 7? 70 times 7. There's no limit. As long as we continue to rise up again, a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. As long as we continue to rise up, the Lord will help us. He will assist us to rise up. And this is a part of that growing experience. There's something for us to do. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have a part to play in this walk. Overcoming self is perhaps the biggest part of that. I hope that you can see from what we have discussed so far that the narrow way is not a glamorous way. You know, the world of mankind, they like to take things that they're frightened of or things that are dangerous, and they try to glamorize them. And they have all kinds of movies on war. One of the most despicable inventions of mankind is war. And anybody who's ever really been in war knows how despicable it really is. There's nothing glamorous about it. It's dangerous. It's life-threatening. And it's so horrible that anyone who hasn't experienced it can't imagine it. It's not glamorous. And the narrow way is not a glamorous way. It's dangerous. And we're involved in Christian warfare. But by the same token, we must remember why we're fighting this good fight of faith. We must constantly keep before our minds the purpose, the goal, the objective that we have. And if we do, this narrow way is far more rewarding than any other way of life that is imaginable, even in the present existence. We have a purpose in life that others do not have. And it is a grand privilege. We have the noblest objective conceivable. There have been many noble efforts at uplifting fellow men. There have been many noble projects. And there are today many people who are trying to do good for their fellow man. But none of them are lasting. None of them can solve the problem because none of them can stop death. The proverb tells us jealousy is cruel as the grave. But it also says love is strong as death. Love is the only thing in the universe that is a match for death. And it is only the supreme love that we must have for God and for Jesus and for the world of mankind and even for our enemies that will enable us to be a match for death and to put an end to it by the Lord's grace. And that's the objective before our minds. And so for us, this narrow way is more rewarding than the greatest adventure that we could ever concoct in our own minds. It is more thrilling than the most exciting novel that you could ever read or write. And it is more compelling than the most gripping movie or drama that could ever be imagined. And it's because it's real. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things that God hath in store for them that love Him. And that's not just us. It's the whole world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should have everlasting life. Mankind is going to be rescued. We will be granted the privilege of lifting them up out of sin and death. We will be associated with our Lord throughout all eternity in accomplishing our Father's grand designs. In the few moments that remain to us, I'd like to read some advice from another source, which I feel is best possible source that I could quote from, and that is the pen of our pastor. And it's taken from Concluding Thoughts of Volume 1. And I will never forget some 20, 21 years ago when I first was struck, I don't know what term to use, with the full force of the meaning of these words. And I've never forgotten them. And I hope that I never do, and I hope, brethren, that you never do either. After having read these things, after having been exposed to the plan of God and realizing the wonderful privilege that lies before us, there is also a realization of our privilege and responsibility as to what we are going to do with that knowledge. A knowledge of these things and the evidences that they are nigh even at the door should have a powerful influence upon all, but especially upon the consecrated children of God who are seeking the prize of the divine nature. We urge such, while they lift up their heads and rejoice, knowing that their deliverance, their redemption draweth nigh, to lay aside every weight and hindrance, and to run patiently the race in which they have started. Look away from self and its unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections, knowing that all such weaknesses are covered fully by the merits of the ransom given by Christ Jesus our Lord, and that your sacrifices and self-denials are acceptable to God through our Redeemer and Lord, and thus only. Let us remember that the strength sufficient which God has promised us and by use of which we can be overcomers is provided in His Word. It is a strength derived from a knowledge of His character and plans and of the conditions upon which we may share in them. Thus Peter expresses it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 4. But to obtain this knowledge and this strength, which God thus proposes to supply to each runner for the heavenly prize, will surely test the sincerity of your consecration vows. You have consecrated all your time, all your talents to the Lord. Now the question is, how much of it are you giving? Are you still willing, according to your covenant of consecration, to give up all? To give up your own plans and methods and the theories of yourselves and others? To accept of God's plan and way and time of doing His great work? Are you willing to do this at the cost of earthly friendships and social ties? And are you willing to give up time from other things for the investigation of these glorious themes so heart-cheering to the truly consecrated, with the certain knowledge that it will cost you this self-denial? If all is not consecrated, or if you only half meant it when you gave all to the Lord, then you will begrudge the time and effort needful to search His Word as for hid treasure, to obtain thus the strength needful for all the trials of faith incident to the present, the dawn of the millennium above other times. But think not that the giving will end with the giving of the needful time and energy to this study. It will not. The sincerity of your sacrifice of self will be tested in full and will prove you either worthy or unworthy of membership in that little flock, the overcoming church, which will receive the honors of the kingdom. If you give diligence to the Word of God and receive its truths into a good, honest, consecrated heart, it will beget in you such a love for God and His plan, and such a desire to tell the good tidings, to preach the gospel, that it will become the all-absorbing theme of life thereafter. And this will not only separate you from the world and from many nominal Christians in spirit, but it will lead to separation from such entirely. They will think you peculiar and separate you from their company, and you will be despised and counted a fool for Christ's sake, because they know us not even as they knew Him not. Are you willing to follow on to know the Lord through evil and through good report? Are you willing to forsake all, to follow as He may lead you by His Word, to ignore the wishes of friends as well as your own desires? There are many questions that this quotation raises for you, Brother Jerry, and for each one of us. And we have to constantly ask ourselves these questions. Not just at the beginning, not just today, but tomorrow and every day of our lives. We have to renew these questions in our minds. There's so much more that we could say, but of course, there is so little time. And there are yet three questions that remain. And Brother Jerry, I'd like to ask you if you could stand for us. And I have three questions. And I would ask that you would answer them audibly. First of all, do you recognize that you are a sinner, a member of Adam's fallen race? And having recognized this sinful condition, have you turned from sin towards righteousness? And have you made such recompense as you have been able? Recognizing your fallen condition and recognizing the fact that you cannot help yourself, have you further seen Jesus? And have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? And are you trusting in His merit for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification?
Absolutely.
And on the basis of this knowledge, further, have you made a full and unreserved consecration of your all, of your will, to do the will of God even unto death? With the Lord's help. Yes. On the basis of your profession, Brother Jerry, in behalf of the brethren here, on behalf of your brethren throughout the world, I would like to extend to you the right hand of fellowship, not in the name of any sect or creed, but merely in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our Heavenly Father. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Lord be with you.
Brethren, let's close by singing the last two verses of hymn number 127. 127. Brother Allen to close now with prayer and also ask the Lord's blessing upon our noonday meal. And if you would stay at your seats for just a minute for a few announcements. Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we do hallow thy name. We come to thee in the name of thy Son Jesus. As we meditate upon the thoughts that are before us, as we consider our brother Jerry and the step which he has taken, and we welcome him into our fellowship, and as we reflect also upon the decision which many of us have made in the past, we look to thee with fear and trembling, dear Father, and yet with confidence in thee that thou wilt continue for all of us, for brother Jerry and for each one here, that you will help us to continue to walk this narrow way, to strive diligently, to stay closely in the footsteps of our Redeemer, to try diligently to submit to thy will in all things, And we are so thankful for the throne of grace that we can come to, for the advocacy of our Redeemer. We pray that you would continue to help us, to continue on, to fight the good fight. And we look forward to the culmination of our journey and the blessing of all the families of the earth, which Abraham looked forward to and which we trust we shall soon see its reality. We thank thee for this hope. We ask thy blessing now to continue with us, be with us in the noon meal. We thank thee for the provision so lovingly provided. Help us to use them to our strength. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.